Hey, this is Bobby Greenwood with Act Like Men Ministries. And if you've been a part of this study of Revelation, since we started it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we trust that you are being blessed. God promises those who read and study this final book of the Bible will be blessed. And so we're trusting the Lord for that for you. We're opening up to Revelation chapter 6 today, which is where the idea and the teaching of the tribulation comes into play. And no other facet of Revelation is there more discussion about and thought about and things written. And so it is such a blessing to be able to open God's word and see exactly what he says about it to us. Now you're going to notice something a little bit different in this week's message, where we're not just going to look at Revelation chapter 6. We're going to open up to a few other books of the Bible to see what the Lord teaches about it, not just here, but throughout his word. And so what a blessing it is for a topic like this to see the consistency of his word. So we trust that you'll be blessed by it. This is a powerful, powerful message. And it's one of those things where the peace comes, not just from us knowing and fully understanding, but like a child who runs to his parent when there's a thunderstorm. It's the peace of knowing that our Father knows exactly what's happening, and it is all in his hands. And so we're trusting that you'll be blessed by this. We're going to open up now to Revelation chapter 6.
So let's all take our Bibles and open, please, if we could, together to Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to read some scripture to you, starting in verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were given each a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. And so it goes through the rest of chapter 6 and through chapter 7, 8, 9, all the way from chapter 6 to chapter 19 is this seven-year period of time that ends human history. I want to give two kind of opening thoughts before I get to the main seven things that I want to share. You're going to have to squeeze that into your notes if you like to jot things down. Just a couple of opening thoughts here. Here's the first one. There is a seven-year period, yet future, which immediately precedes the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm not making this up. Turn in your Bible over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Some of you will have a paragraph over that, a heading over that paragraph in your Bible that says, "The 70 weeks." Now, here comes a prophecy that describes, look up here for a sec, God's plan to finish human history in what he calls 70 weeks. What that actually means is 70 periods of 7 years, all right? And I'm going to read the passage in a moment, and you're going to see how 69 of those periods of 7 years happened and were completed as Christ came and lived and died and rose again. 69 completed, one still left to be completed to finish God's purpose and God's plan for the nation of Israel. 69 done, 483 years, one still left to complete. That's why we say that one is still coming. Now we're in the passage that that comes from, Daniel 9:24. 7 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, that's a good plan, and to atone for iniquity. So that includes the life of Christ in those 70 weeks, the atonement, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's the eternal kingdom, to seal both vision and prophet, no more hearing from God, just being with him, and to anoint a most holy place, the heaven on earth and eternity that we're going to learn about later in the book of Revelation. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, that was the command that was given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That's when the 483 years began. To the coming of an anointed one, Jesus, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again. So 62 and 7 is 69 of the 70 weeks. The rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And after the 62 weeks and the 7 that preceded it, an anointed one shall be cut off. That's underlined in red in my Bible with Jesus in the margin. The anointed one was cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Remember that word desolations. Jesus is going to bring it up. And this Antichrist, in this final week, this final 7 years, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That's a lot of what was going on in the Revelation 6 passage we just read. And for a half of the week, that's 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, the greatest of abominations, shall come one who makes desolate, again, the Antichrist, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That's Jesus Christ coming back and putting an end to the Antichrist and Satan and sin once and for all. Now, that's it. 70 periods of 7 years. 69 of them are completed. You see them there, the 7 and the 42, and one is left. That's the passage from which people are teaching, and you have heard that there is a 7-year period, yet future, which immediately precedes the second coming of Christ. Now, much, much, much more is going to come from that, but I wanted you to see and know where that's rooted in the Bible. It's not something we've just made up. Here's the second sort of preliminary thought before we get into 7 characteristics of this 7-year period called the tribulation. Second kind of beginning thought. The 7-year period begins with 3.5 years that Jesus referred to as the beginning of sorrows. All right? Let me just kind of lay out for you how I believe the Bible teaches the end times will come. In a moment, I'm going to show you in Matthew 24 where Jesus talked about just prior to his coming is something he called birth pains or beginning of sorrows, some translations said. I think that's the first half of the 70 years. Daniel 9 refers to the first 3.5 years where the Antichrist will start to take control and rule the world and have control of everyone. That's the beginning of sorrows. Then comes what's called the Great Tribulation. Now, I just want, this is going to be an adjustment for some of you, but I do not believe that the tribulation and the 7-year period is the same thing. Nowhere in the Bible is the 7-year period called the tribulation, but people say it all the time. The 7-year tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Actually, the word tribulation, thlipsis, is used 20 times in the New Testament. All but 5 of them just mean hardship. The 5 times the word tribulation is used in the New Testament that actually means this period of time at the end of human history, it's in those 5 instances, it's always called the Great Tribulation, and it never ever refers to or is overlapped or linked to this final 7-year period. I believe the Great Tribulation is a portion of the 7-year period. I believe the beginning of sorrows that we're going to look at in a moment and the Great Tribulation together are what we would call human disturbances, wars, famines, earthquakes, all kinds of, the world is out of control and the Antichrist is trying to build the loyalty of people through all of it. Then he's going to do something that was just referenced in Daniel 9. Jesus is going to mention it in a moment. Christ calls it the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is actually going to go into the temple and he's going to offer a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. And that's going to be it. And that's when I believe the rapture is going to take place. That's when I believe that the wrath of God, 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are not appointed to wrath. I do believe in a rapture. I just don't believe that the rapture happens until the wrath of God descends upon the earth. Now, you can believe differently about that. We can have coffee and discuss it. It's not something we need to be huge about, like I'm fond of saying. I quit the planning committee and joined the welcoming committee, okay? So I want to be more about Christ is returning and what kind of people, what kind of manner of men ought you to be in all manner of holiness, Peter said, in view of these things which are coming upon us. But I'm just laying it out as best I know how. So there, you can see it in the picture. This last period of time that ends the 7 years is called in Scripture the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, the day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is the time when God is going to say, that is it, it is over. We're going to study all this in the book of Revelation. You're going to see it. And the heavens are going to open, and God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth in such a way that if God didn't cut those days short, if that 7-year period didn't halt it, all of humanity would be wiped out. That's what God's going to take us out of the way of. We're going to be raptured. We're not going to experience God's wrath, but we're going to go through suffering, all right? And this is the problem I have with the other rapture view, is that we're not going to suffer. And people are like, hey, it's all going to be good. We're not going to be here. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And less Bible scholars are not persuaded of that. I believe we're going to suffer. We're going to go through the beginning of sorrows. But at the end of the great tribulation, when things get really bad and that abomination happens, then the Antichrist is going to face the wrath of God himself. We're going to be taken out of the way. At the end of that period, the 7 years will be completed, and Christ will return to earth. Second coming is the next thing. You can see that there. Then the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, which I believe is a literal. We're going to reign with Christ upon the earth. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, we'll come in the great white throne judgment, and then the new heaven, and the new earth, and the lake of fire, and the beginning of eternity. Now, all of those things on that chart are the things that we're going to be talking about. And I just didn't feel like I could just sort of wade into it without giving you a little bit of an overview. And what I'd like to do in the rest of the message is I'd like to go to that, let's leave it up there for a second. I'd like to go to that part called the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation that Jesus talks about. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew 24, and I want to give you 7 characteristics right out of Jesus' teaching of what is going to go on during that period. Because I think when you see them, you're going to say to yourself, that's kind of going on right now. And I'm going to say, correct. I believe we might already be into the beginning of sorrows. I believe the 7-year period may already be underway. And because we have been confused into thinking that nothing will start until the church is raptured, we can be caught off guard. And the very point of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 was, when these things start to happen, it's now, baby, it's now. And he's gonna be like, and I told you this, how could you be caught off guard by it? I can't account for everyone, but I care, as you know, very much for our fellowship and our family, as you do. And it's my responsibility to make sure that we're not caught off guard. In Matthew 23, Jesus pronounced the most severe judgment he pronounced in his entire ministry on the hypocrites, on the religious leaders. They didn't hear it. And finally, he says in Matthew 23:36, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then he weeps, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. And then he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. 40 years after the ministry of Christ, the Romans marched in. The city of Jerusalem was sacked. There hasn't been temple worship there since. For I tell you, you will not see me again, Jesus says, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the end right there, essentially, of the 69th week. Of course, chapter 24 begins, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. They're like, Lord, 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 the system might be bad, but check out these cool buildings. But he answered them, you see all these? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. You think this is great? It's all coming down, Jesus said. And of course that proved true, because as the Romans came through, they burnt it so severely because the walls were covered in gold, and they actually took every stone off of one another and melted down every single rock till the gold that was on the rocks could be salvaged. So he gets alone with the disciples, chapter 24, verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Like, tell us, when will these things be? That's a pretty important question for the study that we're in. Tell us, when will these things be? Actually, Jesus didn't answer that question. When will the temple be torn down? When will that happen? As I said, it happened 40 years later. He doesn't answer the first part of the question, but he does answer the second part. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the close of the age? Look up here, loved ones. I believe with all my heart that we are living in the close of the age. This I know for certain. No pastor has ever stood in any pulpit preaching to your parents or your grandparents or my great-grandparents and has ever had the reason to say what I'm saying now. Has never had the headlines, has never had the facts, has never had the proof to assert what I'm asserting, which is that we are living in the close of the age. You're like, well, where's the proof? Perfect question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Are you looking at the Bible? Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. How will I know when this period of time is upon us, the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation, the wrath of God? Jot this down first. It will be a time of unparalleled persecution. It will be a time of unparalleled persecution. Incredible, unbelievable, unparalleled, never experienced before persecution. Notice as the text continues, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. So there's religious deception as one of the characteristics of the beginning of sorrows. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So religious deception, escalating wars. How's that going? But the end is not yet, for the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes. This is now for 120 years, the recording of earthquakes in the world over, I don't know, 6 or 7 points, large earthquakes, 6 or 7 points on the Richter scale since they've been able to measure these things. And look at that. This is per decade. So you can see in the 1900s, you know, 6, 12, the 1920s, 30s, and 40s, 18, 20. You can see in our lifetime, I was born in the 60s. How many people were born in the 60s? You are so cool. In the 1960s, notice, well over 20, 70s, over 25, 80s the same, 90s, 25 to 30. Check this out, since the year 2000. Same graph. That should knock you off your chair. That should keep you awake at night. For 2,000 years, this has been prophesied in the Word of God, and it's happening. You have a sense of it yourself. Natural disasters. You think, well, in the 60s, in the 70s, there wasn't this much. It wasn't every year. It was like one time maybe when I was a kid or something. Not like tsunamis and Katrina and Haiti. And it just, how many people have a sense? More and more and more. Correct. As promised, the world under the control of the enemy and damaged by sin is spinning faster and faster and is working worse and worse. This is just the beginning of sorrows. Notice Jesus says, all these things are the beginning of the birth pains. The beginning of the birth pains. Ever had a baby? Ever had a baby? Ever had a baby? Anybody had a baby? Here's the thing. Here's what I hear. I mean, I was in the room, but I don't remember it that good. I was reading a magazine or something. But it seems like what I remember is that the experience of giving birth is greater pains more frequently. Ladies, am I right about that? The pain is escalating in severity and frequency. Write those two words down. Severity and frequency. And the birth pains that Jesus describes, the beginning of sorrows, which I believe may be well underway already, will Christ rapture the church this year? It's not hard for me to believe, not hard for me to believe at all that a world ruler could appear any moment. We've witnessed in politics, it doesn't take long for one person to get the heart of the world. Just the media gets behind them and the internet gets behind them and so as these birth pains are increasing in, what were the two words again? Severity and frequency. Jesus says, all these things are the beginning of the birth pains. Now, into those seven characteristics. Number one, it will be a time of unparalleled persecution. And notice that, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. More than ever before, in frequency and in severity, God's people, the followers of Jesus Christ, and the Jews, are going to become increasingly unpopular. Not tolerated, not put up with. I can just tell you this, I hear this from men and women in our church. The antagonism toward people who are unapologetic followers of Jesus Christ in your family, in the marketplace, it's becoming easier and easier for people to be more and more overt in their hatred of the followers of Jesus Christ and God's people. How many people are seeing that? It used to be that you weren't allowed to be critical of anything, tolerance, but now the only intolerance that is tolerated, again, the only intolerance that is tolerated is the hatred of people of fervent belief in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is you can be fervent about Buddhism, you can be incredibly fervent about Islam, shockingly, and people will defend you and stick up for you. But be fervent about the Word of God and your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've got a world of hurt coming upon you. Some of you are living it. You know what I'm talking about. Hide it under a bushel? No. It will be a time of unparalleled persecution. Notice the word deliver. In the text, they will deliver you. That word means given over or given up. It's the same word used in Matthew 4:12. Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. The same word, delivered up. It means a police or a military arrest. After we're taken into custody, believers will suffer. Mark chapter 13, verse 9, a parallel passage on this teaching. Jesus says, be on your guard, Mark 13, 9, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. You will speak the truth, and you will suffer for it. Be prepared. It is not right to teach that we will get a hall pass on all of this. How bad will it be? We will lose four things. We will lose respect. I believe that's happening right now. It is no respect for people of faith. say to someone, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus Christ. See what happens. We'll be a laughingstock. We'll be mocked and ridiculed for our faith. We'll lose respect. Secondly, we're going to lose rights. The only discrimination that will be allowed and protected is discrimination against people who don't think everything is okay. Read Romans chapter 1. You say, well, we don't go with that. That's wrong. I could give many examples. I don't want to attack any particular groups, though I'm not afraid to. There's just no benefit right now. I don't want to distract you. You know the different segments of perversion within society. And everything's good as long as you're for everything. But if you want to kind of raise and say, I don't think that's super healthy. I don't think that's good. That's not what God wants. That's not going anywhere good. That's sin. That's wrong. Even people who don't do it will insist that you have no right to say that it's not right. Is that happening? I kind of planned that this would be a message about something in the future, but it doesn't seem super future, does it? We're going to lose respect. We're going to lose our rights. Some people will be beaten. I believe that some people in this room, in our lifetime, will suffer physically for their faith in Jesus Christ. You will lose property. You will lose resources. Things will be taken from you. You may be beaten or worse. Here's the fourth thing. Some will lose respect, lose rights. Some will be beaten. And some will lose their lives or be murdered for Christ's sake. Let's just talk about that, the increase of martyrdom in the Church of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years. Look at this graph. Martyrdom, persecution during church history. There's 2,000 years of church history right there. That is a graph showing the estimated number of people who gave their lives for their loyalty to Jesus Christ through church history. And look at the rise in people who are suffering and dying for their faith in Christ. We pulled together some details about that. Just a couple of things. Write down the number that you think is the estimated number of people who have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ in the last 2,000 years. This is not a determined number, but it is a carefully and factually non-inflated, researched number. Write down the number that you think it is. The estimate is 69,420,000. 69,420,000. And it's all broken down here. 55 million by state ruling powers, of which 31 million were by atheistic regimes like the Kremlin. 9 million by Muslims. The list goes down. There's really quite a lot of detail here. Worst offenders, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan, Somalia, Yemen, in our world today. There have been 600 major martyrdom situations over 20 centuries. 76 of those 600 have had more than 100,000 martyrs. 27 of those have had more than 500,000 martyrs. And there have been 15 historic documented incidents over the last 2,000 years where more than 1 million Christians were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what again? You believe the Bible teaches that we're the lucky group that's going to get spared the whole thing. And where did you get that in the Bible again? Study it carefully. Sometimes we tend to teach the things that we want to be true rather than the things that God's Word actually reveals. It will be a time of unparalleled persecution. Much more could be said about that. Let's go to the second thing in verses 10 through 13 of Matthew 24. It will be a time of defection for false believers. Well, yeah. So anybody who's not truly a follower of Jesus Christ, I'll just take this row here. I like a lot of the people in this row. I know a lot of the people in this row. But you know what? We've surveyed 100 people, and top answers on the board to this question. Name a reason why people who are only pretending to be followers of Jesus Christ will leave the church once and for all. Ding, number one answer, persecution. All right? And so Jesus says that when the persecution hits, all the hangers-on, all the pretenders, they're going to be gone. Meep, meep. In a hurry, they're going to be gone. Notice in verse 10, then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets, already stated, will arise and lead many astray. Jot down these three reasons why Christians will leave. The first one is from there in verse 10. The cost will be too high. When following Jesus Christ starts to cost something, people won't want it anymore. When following Jesus Christ, you're like, well, you know, I was really in for this. You know, I was pretty fired up about being a follower of Jesus Christ because, you know, I got a lot of stuff promised to me, and I was going to live the blessed life, and I was going to prosper, and I had a smiley preacher tell me that everything was going to be awesome forever if I just had a good attitude and suffer. What? Was that in the fine print? Because I never read the fine print. I'm just one of those people that always signs. I'm not sure if it's in the fine print. It's front and center here. But part of following Jesus Christ is suffering for him. It's part of our relationship with him. And what's going to happen is that when the price gets high, people are going to bail. Well, I'll come to church, but I won't live for Christ if it gets hard. I'll carry my Bible, but I won't really ever study it or read it on my own. I'll do the easy part when it's good, but if you ask me to sacrifice, not me, not now. I didn't sign up for that. That's what's going to happen. It will be time of defection for false believers because the cost will be too high. But notice this also, the deception will be too convincing. Many of the people who are going to leave the church, not wheat but tares, not sheep but goats, Jesus talked about. The reason why they're going to fall away, as Christ says here, is because the deception, verse 11, is going to be very convincing. Look at it. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. People are going to be like, what are you talking about? He's the Antichrist. You always have been so dramatic, man. This is the best thing that ever happened to the world. Look at the peace he's bringing. Look at the good things that are happening. You're just a little too fanatical, man. You gotta settle down a little bit. Things are rocking right now. Just leave it alone. And he's going to engineer a world peace. He's going to engineer the Antichrist a peace in the Middle East. Who's got that done? I mean, people are going to be like, this guy is awesome. And we're going to be like, only God is awesome. He's not God, but many people who don't know the Word of God, but who claim to follow Christ, they're going to fall away. The cost will be too high. The deception is going to be too convincing. And then thirdly, I'm not making these reasons up. I'm trying to show you them in the text. Look at verse 12. Here's the third reason. Sin will be too attractive. Sin will be too attractive. And because lawlessness will be increased, because the opportunity to sin will be more prevalent. Lawlessness, a disregard for the law, whether it's the laws of the government or the laws of the Word of God, lawlessness will increase. A disregard for authority, a disrespect for any established institution in school, in the police department, in the government, in the church. Lawlessness will, I do what I want, man. Just back off from me. Nobody tells me what to do. That feels good. That's what I do. That's not wrong. You can't tell me. I do what I want to do. Lawlessness is going to increase. Do you know that there's more adult bookstores in America now than there are McDonald's restaurants? It used to be you had to kind of, if somebody had wanted to struggle with that sin, they had to like put on a disguise. Now people brag about it on late night television. Porn, man, I'm into porn. Oh, so am I, yeah, yeah. Lawlessness is increasing. I've been preaching for 25 years. I don't feel like I'm predicting the future here. I feel like I'm reading the nightly news. It will be a time of defection for false believers. I want to just stop for a moment and I want to encourage you, because I know what it is to fall short of what I want to be as a follower of Christ. I'm not everything that I long to be for Christ. Are you? Are you? There's a difference between Peter, who fell but got up. He didn't fall away, he stumbled and got up. James says we all fall in many ways, and I'm not making excuses for us, and this is not a hyper-grace message. But I'm not saying if you're Peter, you're gonna fall away. I'm saying make sure you're not Judas. Judas is the guy who was on the program till it started to cost him something, and then all the hypocrisy came out. I'm not paying that price. I thought we were taking over the world, man. I thought this was all gonna go great for me. I got my own plans. I'm not doing that anymore. And he sold Christ and kissed him away and revealed who he truly was. If you're Peter, get up and go on in the grace of God, amen? God, help me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I've got my eyes off you. Lord, save me, Peter cried out. Let's get up, let's go on, let's be strong in the Lord together. If you're Peter, he'll take you through. He'll make you strong. He'll give you the grace to stand for him. If you're Judas, yeah, we didn't really know that about you. But we'll know then. It will be a time of defection for false believers. Here's a third thing. This is so exciting. It will culminate with a declaration of the gospel to the whole world. Isn't that great? You're like, well, man, all these people leaving the church, man, I'm excited about harvest right now, and people are coming to Christ, and lives are being changed, and churches are being planted. I'm kind of fired up about our church. Are you fired up about our church? How many people kind of excited about what God's doing in our church? Don't leave me up here. Are you fired up about it? You're like, well, man, why does that have to all get wrecked? Like, man, what, are half the people gonna leave? Are you leaving, man? Are you leaving? Like, but here's the thing. That won't weaken the church. That will strengthen it. The strength of the church is not the strength of our numbers. The strength of the church is the strength of the passion of our commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna tell you, the weak ones, they'll be gone. The phony ones, they'll be gone. But the real ones, they will rise up like we never have before in God's grace and strength. And in that time period, check this out, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's when Christ's gonna come back. Every nation will hear the message. This is why we're planting churches. This is why we're training pastors. This is why we're sending people out, because we want to be, people are studying this. It's not far away. I mean, when I was 10 years old, there was a shocking number of people that didn't even have the Bible in their own language. Now that number's under 100. And the people groups themselves are very small. Some of it's down now even to dialects. There are very, very few places, missiologists tell us, where the gospel of Christ, the light of the gospel, is not shining today. And less and less and less. And we go into those places to share the good news of Jesus Christ, not because of how many people will come to know Christ, because some of the fields are very hard and not fruitful. We go into those fields so that the light of the gospel can shine in every place on the face of the earth as a precursor to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through all the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This year? Next year? Are there 10 years left? My life, my money, as we would say, is on soon. I'm planning for soon. Here's another reason why. It will culminate with the declaration of the gospel to the whole world. That end will begin, notice fourthly, it will begin with the abomination of desolation. This is what I believe. And it comes right from this passage. Jesus says, verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, we were just there, right? Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the one who makes desolate, the Antichrist. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that's that offering of the pig on the altar and the... Let the reader understand. Okay, everybody look up here for a minute. One of the things that happens through church history to make the fulfillment of prophecy apparent to the people of God, I've taught this before, are what are called touchdown fulfillments. Not the ultimate fulfillment, but just a touchdown fulfillment. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. There was a fulfillment of that in Isaiah's day, and then ultimately in Christ. The prophecy of Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. Your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions. That was fulfilled in Joel's day, and again in the book of Acts, and there'll be an ultimate fulfillment of that in the time ahead. So it is with this passage of Scripture and the abomination of desolation. Interesting, in 175 BC, Antiochus IV, a Syrian king, took the name Theos Epiphanes, and he marched through the Holy Land down to Egypt. It's a long, detailed history. You can read it in any history book. Look it up on the internet. And he was turned back. And because he was turned back, it was in 170 BC, he had such anger that he went into the nation of Israel and into the city of Jerusalem. He went into the Holy of Holies. He offered that pig on the altar there. Then forced the Jewish people to eat that meat and to bow down to him. He actually went by the name Theos Epiphanes, which means God manifested. He had a bit of an ego problem, right? Yeah, just call me God manifested. 80,000 Jews refused to bow down to him, and they were all murdered in the streets of Jerusalem. These things are not, this is not a fantasy movie we're watching here. These are realities, and God has given us times in history to see a touchdown fulfillment of it. So we're like, that could happen, that could totally happen, I could see that happening. It has happened like that. The ultimate fulfillment of the abomination of desolation is yet future. Let the reader understand, verse 15. Here's the fifth thing. It will be a time of unparalleled violence and suffering. A time of unparalleled violence and suffering. Notice this in verse 16. Then that let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Of course, that great battle of Armageddon, everything we're going to study, that's all coming. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. The housetops were flat. We saw those in Jerusalem. Many of the housetops are flat. The people go up for the cool of the evening. But he's like, if this day comes, don't even go back down into your house off your rooftop. Just get out of town. Hurry. If you see these things happening, tune in soon. Don't even go and take what's in your house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Why? It won't be easy to get around. If you have to run 20 miles in a hurry, pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Obviously hard to travel quickly. Or on the Sabbath, they were only allowed to travel 1 mile on the Sabbath. That's not going to get you very far away from anything. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. Worse than the flood, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Worse by far. People say of biblical proportions. We're going to set a new standard when God's wrath is unleashed. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, in other words, the people that God has set aside to redeem, all of humanity would be wiped out. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jot that sixth thing down. It will be a time that is shortened for the elect's sake. A time of unparalleled violence and suffering. It will be a time that is shortened. The 70th week will come to an end. The second 3.5 years will tick down. And the last characteristic, it will be a time with countless spiritual imposters. 1,000 people hemorrhage out of the Church of Christ every week now into cults. Now check this out, verse 25, Jesus said, "See, I've told you beforehand." That's a pretty strong word. I told you. How would we say that? Right. Told you so. I flat out wrote this down for you. I put it in a book so you wouldn't be confused. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," don't go out. He's talking about the Antichrist. If they say, "Look, he's in the inner rooms," don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, you won't have to wonder about this. You won't be, is it it? You'll know. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then that ominous warning, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. You can read the rest of it yourself. That's an overview of the end.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.